Yesterday was Saturday.
I don't know if anybody watched any football. I may have picked the wrong Sunday for this illustration, but this is a different illustration, different teams. 1929, but it's still college football. 1929, Rose Bowl, California Golden Bears and the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets squared off. And it provided one of the most memorable events in the history of college football. In the second quarter, there was a fumble. A player for California by the name of Roy Regals picked up the fumble and in confusion took off the wrong way with it. Eventually, he was caught by his own teammate, stopped him at the goal line before he got in, but the 2 points that Georgia scored because of the safety ended up being pretty much what the score was finished by. He was known or became known as Wrong Way Regals. That's what he became known as. Not the way you want to make the headlines. You know, today we're going to talk about neglect. You know, often I think we neglect the things of God and or God's Word, so to speak, and it's not on purpose. You know, as believers, I don't think we set out to neglect God's Word. Now, there may be times we do, but I think most of the time we neglect kind of like that young man did on that day. We get in a hurry, so we just go. We get confused, and we take off and go the wrong way or the wrong direction. And then we realize that we've neglected some of the teachings that God has had for us. You know, that man, I've never read anything as far as his comments afterwards. I don't know, of course he had comments. I don't know if they were ever made known publicly, but I've never read anything about his comments, you know, but I'm sure from everything I have seen and read that it wasn't on purpose and it wasn't something he planned to do. It was in the heat of the moment. He just got caught up in the situation, didn't realize where he was going, and he thought he was going to score a touchdown, went the wrong way. You know, that man's motives were correct. He had a pure motive, I'm sure, but his methods were wrong. You know, this morning, that's what we're going to talk about with neglect. You see, when we neglect to do the things of God, we may have a good motive and a good idea, and we might even be doing something that the world would say is good, or even God, according to His Word, would say is good. But if we do it in an incorrect way, if we neglect the teachings that God has, then like Roy Regals, we can get ourselves into some trouble. We can fail. We can make a mistake. Today, we're going to talk about David's neglect. You see, David neglected. It's the burden of neglect. We're going to talk about David's neglect from 2 Samuel chapter 6. And there are going to be 5 thoughts I'll give to you from this passage. And we're going to talk about direction that God had for David. We're going to see David's desire. So we're going to talk direction, desire. We're going to see his decision. We're going to see the disaster because of the decision and then the disappointment. Now, as we go through this, you'll notice it is kind of like a domino effect. This message is one after another, and one, I guess, a decision set up another, and it's just one after another. But as we go through it, I hope you recognize that if we neglect God's Word in any way, it's going to be the same cycle. This happened to David. It may not be the exact same way to us, but if we neglect the Word of God, then the same result is going to happen. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perah-Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? And David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside to the house of Obedom the Gittite. Now this morning, as we get into this, you know, when you read this passage, and David himself, you know, at first, it appears that the blame would fall upon Uzzah for this mistake and this tragedy. But I want to show you this morning, I think the blame goes back to David. The burden of neglect is upon him, because he's the one who led the people in this decision and led the people in the direction. And he's the one who, I think, because of his neglect concerning God's word and God's direction, produced a problem in the land of Israel. So let's talk first about the direction. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 25, because I want you to see what God has to say about moving the ark. Exodus chapter 25. Now, first, the ark itself. You know, the ark symbolized the presence of the Lord with his people. We're going to look at Exodus 25, and we're going to begin reading in verse 16. It says, "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." He says in verse 17, "Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof." Now, these are explicit directions that God has given as far as the making and the dealing with the ark. "Thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, and the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end, and on the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." Now notice this verse here. "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." The ark is where the Lord revealed himself to his people. You know, the ark was the most sacred instrument in the Jewish religion, to the point where they actually, I think, treated it wrongly at times. But it was the most sacred because it was how God would reveal himself to the people. You know, the ark, just the presence of the ark, had provided the nation with many great victories. We know that it was present when Moses gained the victory over the Midianites. It was present the day that the Jordan River dried up so the priests could carry it across. Also, the ark was carried before the people as they marched around the walls of Jericho. And we know the walls came tumbling down. So the ark was not only a great religious symbol, but it also, I think, showed that God was with his people and how God would bless his people. So the ark should be treated with respect and it should be treated correctly. Obviously, it should be treated under the Lord's direction and handled the way the Lord would want it to be handled. Now, we find the importance of the ark. Now, let's look at the instructions concerning the ark. We'll go back. We're in Exodus. I want you to just notice verse 12. Just go back a few verses. And notice in verse 12 it says, "And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in the 4 corners thereof. 2 rings shall be on the one side of it, 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, and that the ark may be borne with them." Basically, we have God providing the procedure for moving the ark, and it's right here. The ark was made with these rings where they could put these 2 staves or beams in. And basically, the priests, according to the book of Numbers, the Kohathites, they were priests. It was their responsibility to bear the ark, to carry it when it was time to move it. In other words, God had a plan. He had a procedure put in place to move the ark. This is how God wanted it moved. Also, God had the proper people for moving the ark. It was to be the Levites. They were the only ones that were allowed near it. They were the only ones that were to move it and to deal with it. And it was to be under God's direction. If you'll notice, and we didn't read the entire book of Exodus, but when you read through it and you read Leviticus and the other 5 books of the first 5 books of the Old Testament, nothing changed. What I mean by that is we don't find anywhere where God gave authority to move it in a different manner. We don't find anywhere where God said, "Well, now you can move it this way," or "Now you can move it here," or "I have a new plan." This was put in place for the ark, and it was to be followed. That was the direction that God had given. Also, what we need to notice is that there was no human preference involved. God didn't say, "Hey, Moses, what's your opinion?" I don't know about you, but God doesn't ask my opinion. God doesn't ask my preference. I seek God's will, or we should seek God's will and follow after him. He's God. He's in control. And in this case, there was no human preference, I guess, involved. They were told how to move it. They were to be obedient. You know, the matter was settled. It was God's direction. It was simply to be followed. You know, today, if we're not careful, we can try to negotiate with God in our prayer life. Well, God, I'll give you this. Let's not negotiate with God. Let's follow God. Let's be obedient to the Lord and read His Word. So we find the instructions are very clear. And I think what we have in the Bible is a perfect plan because it was God's plan. God will never do anything wrong or else you cannot be God. So this plan was a perfect plan. Moving the ark in this manner was the best way to move it because it was the way God wanted it to be moved. You know, this morning I think it's good for us to remember that when God has set something in place, it's perfect. And that's the best way to do it. The way to build a church, we find in the book of Acts, that's how we should build churches. Salvation is found in the Gospels. Well, it's found throughout the Bible. It's in Christ. It's a perfect way to God, the only way to God. You see, when God puts something in place, it's a perfect pattern, a perfect procedure. All we need to do is follow it. Today, we have His perfect Word right here. We don't need new spiritual teachings or guidance. What we need to do is just read His Word and then apply it. Obey what we find in here. So we find first, that's the direction that God had given. Now let's look at the desire. We're going to go back to 2 Samuel now. I wanted to start there just to get us see the direction that God had for the moving of the ark. Now let's go back to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and let's see what happened. Let's see the desire now of David. It says in verse 1, we find that he gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And it says in verse 2 that he arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal to Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord. Now at this moment, as David gathers the men of Israel and he's looking to bring up the ark of God, I think it's good for us to remember where the ark was at this moment. See, the ark was no longer in the tabernacle, it was no longer in Shiloh. What had happened is the ark, according to 1 Samuel chapter 7, the Philistines, when they conquered Israel, they took the ark. And they moved it all around the countryside there in, you know, in their Philistine lands. And they ran into nothing but problems. One city after another. So you know what they decided to do? They just gave it back. They didn't want it anymore. You know, that's what happens often when the world, the people get a hold of the things of God, it does them no good. Now here they gave it back. The Bible tells us they gave it back. But it was not taken up to Jerusalem or to Bethlehem. It was left in a city, a small town called Kirjath-Jearim. And there it remained. You know, King Saul reigned in Israel. And we find that once he mentioned seeking the Lord's direction, but he hastily went into battle instead of seeking the Lord. You know what we find with King Saul? He never sought the Lord's direction as far as he never sought the ark. He never went after it, never retrieved it, never longed for it or looked for it. Actually, in 1 Chronicles it says this. Here's what David said. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. You know, King Saul neglected the things of God. Evidently, he had no interest in those things. He was happy to be the king of God's people, but he didn't want to follow God's direction, and that got him into a lot of trouble. David was different. So we find the ark has been set aside, it's been neglected, the nation's now in trouble, and here we have David, and the Bible says that he longed for the ark. You know, here's something to think about. Do you long for the things of God? Do you look for the things of God? Do you want to read His Word? Do you want to know what He has to say? Do you want His blessings in your life? Do you want His guidance and His direction? David longed for the things of God. You know, you read the Psalms and you find David often looking to God and wanting God's blessing. I mean, he desired for God to bless him. And David had great respect for the Lord. And evidently, he wanted to bring that ark to Jerusalem. He didn't want to reign like King Saul had. He wanted to reign where God blessed and where God was part of His kingship. You know, this morning, that's how our life should be as well. You know, as believers, we should want a life that God is the center of it. We should want a life where God is guiding and God is directing. We should want a home where we worship God and we praise God and we exalt God and we lift the Lord up and where God is number one in our life. That's the type of reign I think David wanted as a king. He wanted a reign where God was involved. So David planned for this occasion. He gathered all the men. You'll find a parallel commentary in 1 Chronicles 13 where it talks a little bit about this too. Gathered all the men together, got the Israelites, he talked to the people, met with his captains, he met with his leaders, and he challenged the people. He said, let's bring this back. You know, he couldn't do it by himself, he knew that. So he challenged the people, let's do this together. You know, it reminds me of churches. There's no pastor that can do by himself, can do God's work. A church grows because the people of the church are involved, and the church will grow. You see, David knew that the people needed to be involved, so he challenged them. He said, let's bring the ark of the Lord. Let's make God our focus. You know, as our church, let's make God our focus. And everything we do, we praise Him and we uplift Him and we honor Him. So David planned for this. And I think what we find is, the best way I can put it is a pure motive. I don't think we find any deception here. I don't think we find any selfishness. I think we simply find David wanting God to bless and wanting to honor God. That's good. I mean, that is good. That's great. David wanted to give God the glory that he deserved. So in this passage this morning, there is no problem with motive. You know, it reminds me of our illustration. You know, that Roy Riegels, when he picked up the ball, there was no problem with his motive either. He wanted to score a touchdown to help his team win. But his direction was going the wrong way. Let's look at David's direction now. Here's his decision. We look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's look at his decision. David had a plan. Do you hear me? David had a plan. You know, when we start making our plans, then we can get ourselves in trouble. David had a plan. He had a good idea, a new idea. Now, it doesn't give us all of his thought process, but notice in verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. Now, just think about all the scriptures we've just read about 5 minutes ago, of how they were to carry the ark, how they were to handle the ark, how they were to respect the ark, how they were to, only the priests, the Kohathites, were to grab hold of it and move it by foot, by hand, or to bear it. And what do we have David doing? Bible says he orders it to be placed on a new cart. I imagine it was a fancy cart too. They probably all got this cart ready, painted it, got it for this grand event. They got it all ready. They may have had the best carpenters or worksmen working on this cart, got it ready. I mean, this was going to be a great day in the land of Israel. They're bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem. And so I imagine this cart was made specifically, it's a new cart, made specifically for this purpose, and maybe only for this purpose. I imagine when they were done, the cart was going to either be retired or moved on. It was not going to be used for anything else, because David loved the Lord. He honored God. But this was just a new and novel idea. It would be loaded upon a cart and powered by oxen. Now, I'm going to give you some thoughts on this. Think of David's plan here. First, it was convenient. You heard that phrase, work smarter, not harder? You know, that's good sometimes. There's nothing wrong with that in business, I don't think. I'd rather apply that often. And maybe that's what was going through David's mind. Hey, we don't have to get we don't have to get all these men carrying it. We can just load it in the back of this cart. Save some energy. You know, we just have to carry it once, put it in, carry it the second time when we take it out. So it was a convenient plan, less work for everyone involved. Actually, the oxen would be doing most of the work carrying this thing. It was an effective plan, worldly speaking, an effective plan. Think of this. It would produce the same result, only quicker. You see, it'd be faster for them to put it on this cart, and then oxen would be able to carry it a little bit quicker than men who had to carry it the entire way and care for it and set it down. So it could be, or would be, effective. Also, here's the third one. I think this may have been a real motivator in the decision. It was tested. The Philistines had carried, the Bible tells us, that's how the Philistines carried the ark around their land. They put it on a cart and they carried it all over. And when they sent it back to Israel, that's how they sent it back. They put it on a cart and sent it back. And so it was a tested plan. And maybe this was the reason why David chose to do this. It's possible that he heard that Philistines carried around that way, or he knew about that and said, hey, you know, we'll just get a new cart and continue on this direction that they have already started. You know, they moved it around. That way, we can do the same. You know, if we're not careful, we can look to the world for our direction. I think that's what happened here. They copied the world. Now, I'm not saying everything in the world is bad, but we need to be careful because there are a lot of bad ideas in the world. And if they go contrary to God's teachings, then obviously we go with God. We don't follow the world's ideas or methods. So we should look to God's word first and follow after it. Here's the fourth one. It was accepted. We don't find anyone disagreeing with David here. You know, when everyone agrees with you, it's easy to go forward. And I imagine with David, everyone said, hey, that's a good idea. We'll build this cart. We'll have a great celebration. Everyone was singing, rejoicing, looking forward to this day. And so it was accepted. Everyone agreed with David and everyone went along. Humanly speaking, it appeared to be a good idea. Here's the problem. this new method was in direct violation with God's law. That's the problem we run into. David, in going this direction, was neglecting the word of God, which was clear. And David had this word, or had access to it. We know he had access to the first five books of the Old Testament. He had access to this. He just neglected it. Now, I don't know why he neglected it. Maybe it was just he was excited. Maybe he didn't think about it. Maybe he was just in a hurry. Whatever the reason, he did not follow the written word that God had put in place. You know, when it comes down to it, it had nothing to do with whether the cart was new or old. It had nothing to do with the oxen. It came down to obedience. God had put a plan in place. And David chose to go a different direction. Now, some would say, well, the Philistines moved it. Yeah, they moved it. But they're not God's people. You know, I think God expects more of His people. I think God holds us to a higher standard, and rightly so. Because if you're saved here this morning, you belong to Him. You're His child. And the Bible teaches that He expects more of us. He's provided more for us. He expects more of us. And it even teaches He'll chastise us if we disobey or we continue to disobey. You see, David knew better. He had the Scriptures. And I believe he was expected to follow those in all areas of his life. But David, basically, he had good intentions, but a faulty plan, faulty procedures. One man put it this way: his desire was holy, his motive was pure, but he just went about doing things in the wrong way. You know, let that be a lesson to us this morning. It's important how we serve the Lord. Not just what we do, but how we do it. Methods are important to God. If God has put some methods in place in the Bible, we should follow after those. You know, it was good for David to go after the ark. It was good for the nation of Israel to bring it back. It was good for them to be excited. There's nothing wrong with their rejoicing. There was nothing wrong with their celebration. Nothing wrong with wanting to bring God's ark back to the, or bring it to Jerusalem. The problem was, in his zeal, the Scriptures were neglected. And in his haste, I believe, in his haste, in his hurry to bring it back and wanting to be blessed by God, he neglected, not only did he neglect God's plan, but you think about it, he added to God's plan. And that produced the problem. You know, this morning, good intentions do not always please God. That's just what we need to understand. Good intentions are not always pleasing unto God. Now, the world will promote good intentions. They'll say, oh, if you intend to do it, that's good. But you know, God expects obedience is what God expects. Our intentions should be good. We should have pure motives. But we need to be obedient on top of it. God expects us to follow the direction that He has provided. You know, David went the wrong way. And if we're not careful, we can go the wrong way too with good intentions. Here's how I think two ways it happens. Sometimes it happens because we follow what appears to be good. Impulse. Have you ever been in a grocery store? What they call it, the impulse aisle, right when you walk up to pay. Man, they got all the good stuff sitting there. Candy bars, well, good tasting, not necessarily good for you. And if you'll notice, sometimes the prices are higher than normal. I mean, it's all sitting there, and the impulse aisle. It's easy just to react and say, hey, you know, yeah. Even if you weren't thinking about it. Now you're thinking about it. Now you go and grab it. You see the impulse aisle. You know, some stores are actually set up. I was reading an article the other day. I think it's Best Buy is actually set up. When you walk in, everything is set up to grab your attention or your eye. Most people go right, so they have everything to the right. And you go in, places set up to get people's attention. You know, if we're not careful, we can go the wrong way due to what appears to be good. You see, we can make a decision on what appears to be good, what the world says is good. And if we're not careful, if God has said, no, it's not good, or if God has said, that's off limits, or if God has said, thou shalt not do it, then we should follow God's word. If we're not careful, what appears to be right may not be right with God. Here's another one. How about what appeals to the flesh? Sometimes we can do something that just we want. I guess that would fall under the selfish category. We just want to do it. We dearly want that to happen. We really want to bring that about in our life. And it may not have anything to do with any sin of any kind. But we may, like David, there was no sin involved as far as what he wanted to do. And so we may want to do something so bad that we choose to go about it the wrong way. We choose to accomplish it with wrong methods. You know, that can happen in your career. It happens in business all the time. People want to get ahead, they want a promotion, you know, and they're working maybe a good job. There's nothing wrong with the promotion, there's nothing wrong with the position. But if you go about getting it in the wrong fashion, you know, there's all sorts of ways to get promotions that are illegal, immoral, that are just incorrect. And next thing you know, you may have it, but you went about it the wrong way. You see, what we find is if we're not careful, we can do something because it appeals to our flesh. You know, David chose a poor method, is what he did. That's what it comes down to, a poor method. He chose his own instead of God's. You know, as I said before, how we serve the Lord does matter. And a good intention never justifies a wrong action. You know, Bob Jones Sr., the pastor, he put it this way. He said, it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. I mean, tongue twister, but anyway, it's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Here's how the Bible puts it. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's found in James 4, verse 17. You see, when it comes down to it, we need to obey God's word. Follow his plan. Follow his direction in all areas of our life. Here's the fourth one, disaster. Here's the result of what happened, the disaster. If you notice in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says there in verse 3, we find him putting it on the cart, moving it. In verse 4, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. Everything's going fine. They bring it out. They're moving along. And I imagine at this point, they probably think, it'd be a quick trip. We have no problems with this trip. We're going to get there and everything's going to be fine. And in verse 5, David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord and all manner of instruments. So there's a great celebration. And then in verse 6, it tells us that they arrived at the threshing floor. Now, a threshing floor. I don't thresh wheat, so I had to look it up a little bit. I don't know if any of you do. If you do, you already know what I'm talking about. But if not, let me explain to you. I know some may not know. A threshing floor is where large areas were set aside. Often there were big circles. Some were just large areas. And they were for threshing wheat. They'd cut the wheat with a sickle, they'd gather it, and they'd take it there, and they would beat the grain. They would literally beat the grain. They'd get out there, and these floors were filled with all sorts of rocks. Now, they were often flat, but they had all sorts of ruts in there from the wagons that would go in and out and from all the work. And they were hard, rocky places, and that's where they would beat the grain, and later, of course, they'd throw the grain up when the wind would come, and it'd take the chaff away, and they'd have their good grain. Well, they arrive at this threshing floor, the Bible tells us. Now, they arrive at this threshing floor, and I can imagine it's just filled with all kinds of rocks and all sorts of ridges and all sorts of, you know, ruts sitting in there from the work that's been done there through the years. And so they arrive here, and the Bible tells us that they start to go across this. Have you ever, you know, you drive down the highway, and now in some places they have those ridges on the road, so if you start kind of falling asleep, you go off the side and your tire hits one of those and zzzz real loud and kind of wakes you up. At least that's the intention. Or if you've ever driven on a road that has all sorts of holes in it, or a dirt road, you're kind of bouncing around. That's what we have here. They arrive at this threshing floor and they start to go across this threshing floor. Let's think about God's plan for a minute. What if they would have arrived here, and what if the Levites would have been carrying it? It might have been a little bit slower, but I think it would have been more manageable with these men. They would have been able to take their time, watch where they're going, not as much ruckus. Now we have them, we got two oxen pulling this cart. And you have this ark sitting back there, and they start to go across this threshing floor, and I could just see this thing starting to wobble a little bit. Now they're probably trying to do their best to maintain it. But you know what can happen. You get into a little rut, weight starts to go over a little bit, you know. Next thing you know, there can be an accident. And that's what we have here. We have them going on this threshing floor. And apparently, I think, the ark either became unstable or was in danger of falling off. And notice what Uzzah did. It says here, it says, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. So I imagine we have a man who probably reacted. You're reacted. You know, you go to catch something. Something begins to fall. You just go to catch it out of reaction. I think we have a man who reacted. Here he is. It begins to shake. And you know what? We're talking about intentions. I don't think he had a bad intention necessarily. He probably thought he was helping out. It goes to begin to fall off. And he reaches to catch it. And he touches the ark. According to the book of Numbers, chapter 4, verse 15, that was a big no-no. Nobody was to touch that. And the Bible tells us that he was slain instantly. It says there, put forth his hand of the ark of God. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. Right then and there. You know, let's never forget that God has power over life and death. God can call any one of us home if he should choose to right now. That's the power he has. Now, that's not, I don't think that should scare us unless we're not right with God. Then it should put some fear in you to get right with God. But if you're right with God, it should just remind us of his power and his authority. Well, anyway, we find that this man was struck down immediately. Maybe for an example. And maybe, the Bible says it was due to the Lord's anger kindled towards him. You know, Uzzah must have known better. Remember that the Bible tells us that the ark had been in his house for many years. Like David, I'm sure he had the scriptures. So he knew that he shouldn't touch this ark, but he just reacted, touched it, and he made a mistake. You know, here's my thought on this. Problems. Problems ensued because of neglect. You know, when we neglect the things of God, we're not going to be exalted. We're not going to find all sorts of blessings. We're going to find problems. And that's what happened in this situation. In this case, it was a tragedy. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't want to teach that anytime we neglect the Lord, there's going to be a great tragedy. But when we neglect the things of God, there are going to be some problems. There's always going to be a consequence to not following after the Lord. And we cannot expect everything to be well if we neglect what God has told us to do. We just can't go through life thinking, oh, it's going to be fine. But we neglect his teachings. This leads me to our fifth thought here, and this is the final one, disappointment. So we have a situation here. David, for whatever reason, didn't look to God's plan, decides to go out his own way. Problem ensued. And notice what happened. It says there in verse 8, "And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day." First, David's displeasure. The Bible said David was displeased because of Uzzah's death. Now, he understood, I think, at this point, something had gone wrong. You ever had that happen? At that point, you think, oh, yep, it's not right. We're not going the right direction. I've had that where I'm driving all of a sudden, it's like, where are we? It's not the right way. He wasn't going the right direction. Something was wrong. Now, it's the leader's responsibility. That's why, at the very beginning, I believe this is on David. It's his burden of neglect. It's the leader's responsibility to know this beforehand. David had men at his disposal. I mean, I imagine he had wise men that he could have said, hey, what do the scriptures say? You know, there's always the possibility that he knew he just wanted to do it this way. That's what some think. Either way, it was his responsibility before the Lord. He should have looked into the matter, and he should have paid attention. Now, leaders are supposed to do that. Now, that doesn't always happen. Leaders are human and make mistakes as well, and that's what David did. But notice what David did. The Bible says that he became angry, is what it says. It says there in verse 2 Samuel chapter 6, and it says there, "And David was displeased." Now, the reason why I say he became angry is because that word displeased. Notice in verse 7 it says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah." That word for displeased is the same word that is used, translated kindred, in the previous verse. David was angry. He was displeased. He was upset, is what he was. He was upset because the Lord struck down Uzzah, the Bible tells us. You know, David had no right to be angry. This was his mistake. If anything, if he was mad, he should have been mad at himself. But I think we have David upset at what God had done. Now think about that for a minute. You know, as believers, we often say, I imagine we'll say, well, I'll never get angry at God. Well, you know what? We may not get angry directly at God, but we may get upset at what God allows into our life. There can be a trial or a trouble that God has allowed, and we get upset over that. Why did God do this? How come he's allowed this? Why now? That's what I think we have with David. He was upset at what had taken place. He was displeased with that. You know, when we get out of God's will, when we neglect the direction that God has for us, it's easy to blame others and instead of accepting responsibility for our actions. And David was quick to blame, really, the Lord and maybe even Uzzah for this mistake. Now, here's what we have. Think of this. We have two that are angry. The Lord is angry because what had taken place. He's angry at the basically, they weren't following his direction. And then you have David who was angry because the Lord had struck down Uzzah. So we got two that are angry at each other. Now, who do you think was right and who do you think was wrong? I can tell you who was right and who was wrong. David was wrong. God is never wrong. God's anger was correct. David was in the wrong. And he was displeased. You know, here's another thought. Neglect will eventually change our attitude towards God. You know, if we neglect the things of God long enough, our attitude will begin to change towards Him. Now, we'll still be saved, but we can begin to look upon Him in a different way. We can think wrongly of His ways. And also, we can think wrongly of Him sometimes because we've neglected His teachings. Perhaps like David, we can even get angry with what God has done or what God has brought into our life. Simply because we're no longer reading the Word, we've neglected it, we're no longer following His teachings, and we almost take it out on God. And that's what David did here. Finally, notice the discouragement. The Bible says, I like to think that David cooled down a little bit. How many of you have quick tempers? You don't have to admit it. Some of us have quick tempers, you know. I mean, it can just take something like that for us to get off. And some of us are slow to anger, but once we get mad, it takes days for us to get over it. I think what we have here with David is, I think he cooled down a little bit. Because notice what it says in verse 8. Then David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So I think he was displeased. He was probably upset at first. He got angry right away. And then he thought about it for a minute. And he became afraid. He cooled down and began to think about the situation. And that led here to some discouragement. He was uncertain now. He says here, he wasn't sure anymore if God would allow the ark to come to him. In other words, he wasn't sure if God would bless him, if God would allow them to take it to Jerusalem, if God would bless his reign as king with the ark and his presence and his life. You know, that's what David wanted. And that's good. That was a good desire David had. And so now he's discouraged because he's unsure. And notice what David did next. Verse 10, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him in the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Notice what David did. He quit. He just refused to go forward. You see, he became discouraged and he lost faith in the Lord. He wasn't sure if God was going to bless him anymore, and so he chose to stop. Nowhere in this passage do we find God telling David to stop. I think God was going to bless him and allow him to take it to Jerusalem. But God wanted it done in the correct way. That's what it amounts to. You see, David became discouraged, and he just was sure God was not going to bless him. You know, when we get discouraged sometimes, it becomes about us. Oh, my life is terrible. My life is bad. Everything's bad. You know, it's because we become self-centered when we're discouraged often. And that's what happened with David. He thought for sure he was no longer going to receive the blessings of God, and he was not going to have the blessings of having the ark there with him. You know what neglect eventually did? Notice this. It led to nothing. David had this great plan, this great idea. He neglected God's teachings, and he got nowhere with it. There were no blessings. The music was done. Nobody's singing anymore. There's no more rejoicing. There's no more excitement in Israel. There were no victories. There was no service unto God. David stopped. He wasn't serving God anymore. There was no service unto God. And I believe we find no peace or contentment in David's life. You see, there was a lot of movement on that day. There was a lot of action, but there were poor results because they neglected what God had for them. Today, it's easy to neglect God's direction, but it's dangerous. You know, we can neglect the Word of God and choose to do what we want, but we'll also have to deal with the consequences. You know, God's Word is filled with direction. You know, you read it from cover to cover, filled with direction. I think the Word of God is very practical for today. It tells us how we are to live in this world. You know, the Bible has direction for our personal life. It's got direction for your family. How you're to act within your family, who is the leader of the family, of the house, how you're to look to God, how you're to serve the Lord, and so forth. It's got direction throughout this Bible on how your family should operate. But sometimes we neglect that direction. We just don't want it. We want to operate our own way or go the way the world is operating. That looks good to us, and so we're going to operate that way. How about your career? I tell you what, if you want some good challenge and some good thoughts on your career, how about you read Proverbs? Filled with practical advice on business, decision making. You see, God has provided direction for your career. Also, direction for service, how we're to live for God in this world. You know, when we neglect what God has given for ways of the world or for our own wishes, our own wants, then that's when we're going to run into trouble. You know, this morning, the first thought that comes to me is salvation. I can't help but think of salvation. You know, the direction is clear. It tells us in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How about in Acts chapter 4, in Peter's message, he confirmed this. He said this of Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, Jesus is the only answer for salvation. He's it. There's not many ways to God. There's not find your own way. The world teaches that. The Bible teaches there's one way. And you may say, well, why is there only one way? It's sin. It comes down to sin. Because we have sin, and there's only one person that can take away that sin, that life of Christ. No, nobody else can do that. Nobody else has even, when you read, even through history and other religions, no one else attempts to even claim to do that. Only Christ has done that. And so when we put our faith in Christ, we seek His forgiveness, we receive His salvation. You see, He is the only way to God the Father. He's the only answer to sin in this world because He paid the price. You know, this morning, if you're saved, it's because you put your faith in Christ, you've trusted in Him. If you're not saved, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, I encourage you this morning to consider that. Think about your sin, think about your future, and think about the fact that Christ has died on the cross so you could be saved. You know, if this direction, I truly believe this, if this direction is neglected, if someone here or someone outside these church buildings, anybody, if they choose to neglect the direction for salvation, then it will end in death. It'll end in eternal death. Death is what the Bible teaches. That those that reject His Son reject God the Father, and eternally they'll be without God. You see, that's the danger of neglect as far as coming to salvation. You know, as far as believers are concerned, this morning in closing, you know, you're saved. Your salvation is yours. I believe David belonged to God at this point when we look at this passage here. But you know, if we're not careful, we can neglect the teachings God has for us. We can simply forget them. That's why it's good to read the Bible every day, to study it out, so we see what God has, and we can be reminded of the teachings of the Lord. But we can forget those, or sometimes we can just get so busy with life, kind of going back to that illustration. I don't think that young man intended to run the wrong way. He just got caught up in the moment and ran the wrong way. Sometimes we can get just caught up in life, that we neglect or forget the teachings of God and we make some poor decisions. You know, in closing, I want to just bring about this fact. David was given a second chance. He went home, he stewed on it. Maybe some of you be like that. You go home, you stew on it, you get upset. He went home, he stewed on it a little bit. Then he began to look into the matter. And he discovered what they did wrong. And what David did was correct. He went back. And he did things the right way. And the ark was eventually moved to Jerusalem. And his reign as king was blessed. You see, God gave him a second chance. You know, this morning, if there's some areas in the Word of God that you've been neglecting, maybe in your personal life, maybe in service to God, maybe just reading the Bible in general, maybe prayer, there's some areas that you have neglected, I believe that God, you're here. God will give you another chance. Seek His forgiveness and do things correct. Just go back and do things right. That's what happened with David. He was given an opportunity to make things right, and he did. I hope and pray this morning. You know, of course, we don't want to neglect to begin with. But if we do, you know, we all can make mistakes. We all can get in a hurry. If you have neglected something in God's Word, I encourage you this morning, if the Holy Spirit has shown you that in your heart, or if you've thought about it during this message, that you just seek God's forgiveness and just go back. Start over with Him in that area and just do things the correct way. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings You provided. I thank You for this lesson. Here we see with David, I thank You for, well, we're thankful that You are a forgiving God and that You'll not only forgive us of our sin for salvation, but You'll forgive us afterwards where we've sinned against You and we've made mistakes. And Lord, this morning as we have this invitation, I pray if You've worked in anyone's heart here in any way that they'll get things settled with You. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for a few minutes. And the piano's going to begin playing, and we're just going to have a short invitation. If God has worked in your heart this morning, I encourage you to seek Him in prayer. If there's anyone here who has questions concerning salvation, please come forward. We can show you from the Word of God what salvation is, how Christ has died for your sin, and how you can be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and there's just some areas. It can be little things. It doesn't have to be something major. Maybe there's just something small in your life that has been neglected. Maybe your prayer life. Maybe you don't pray like you used to. Maybe you don't start your day with prayer like you used to. If that's the case, then maybe you want to get back to that. Seek God again in your life in prayer. Maybe it's your Bible reading, your Bible study. Maybe it's slipped over the past few weeks or months and it's just not what it used to be. And you're recognizing that's causing some struggle in your life, some spiritual struggle. Just make a commitment. Seek God's forgiveness, get back and begin reading the Bible again. Maybe it's in witnessing, being a testimony. Maybe it's in something else, something in your personal life, your career. Whatever it is, if God has placed it upon your heart, I encourage you to get things right with Him this morning.